together as well. Second Chronicles in our Bibles, I'm in chapter 14. I'll begin in verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Together in verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Here's what we're preaching on tonight. It's three words. Each word is really a different point in the message. Three words: build, battle, believe. Build, battle, believe. And let's ask the Lord's blessing as we get into the message. Now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word and trust, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. We're thankful as we think about our upcoming 15th anniversary next year. We're thankful for the goodness of God that you have shed upon us in these 15 years almost. You've been gracious and kind to us from the early days, even before those 15 years, when we were in our dining room and then the other building, and then the ups and downs of ministry, now into this building, being able to purchase property, have vehicles, and even in this year, a year of weirdness, Lord, that you have been faithful to us, and we're thankful for the goodness of God. Now, Lord, we pray that you do only what you can do, and that is speak to the hearts of your people. Challenge us, grow us, convict us, reprove us, encourage us. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray you do that in each life, in each heart this evening. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In any situation, as you're thinking about life, as you're going through events of life, in any situation, there are, could be, multiple biblical principles that apply. Sometimes a situation comes out and people ask me about a situation, and I'll say, well, there are several principles that apply, and you have to look at all of those principles. It'd be easy, I guess, if it was one problem, one principle. But typically, when there's one problem in our life, there are usually several different principles that apply to that particular situation. And so you need wisdom to know how to apply those principles to that situation. Additionally, there are what we'd call overarching principles that apply to most, if not all, situations. So you're in a situation and there are principles that apply to that situation, and then there are overarching principles that apply maybe to all the situations you're facing in life. Now, when we think about these overarching principles, one of those is what we call the order principle. In other words, it's not just what we do, but what order do we do these things in? So it is important not just to do the right thing, but the right things in the right order. Sometimes we call this the shoe-sock principle. If you go to put your shoes and socks on, that's not the order you put them on normally, is it correct? You might put shoes and socks on, but you don't put shoes and then socks on. You put socks and then shoes. Does it matter what order? Yeah, it really does, doesn't it? It matters what order. You need to do both, but there's an order you do them in. You put the socks, and then you put the shoes. So that is an example of the order principle. And the order principle applies to different situations in our life. So we look at a situation, we say, what principles apply? And then, what order do we do these principles? There's another overarching principle, which is really the direction we're going tonight. We call this the priority principle. Now, it's similar to order, but it's different, and I think you'll understand as we explain it. One principle, as you're looking at a situation in life, one principle may be more important at this point in time. It takes a priority at this point in time. And in a different time, maybe another principle takes priority. And so actually, it kind of controls the order principle. So one principle may be important at one time in our life, and another time in our life, there's a different principle that becomes more important. In fact, the priority principle can change the order of the order principle. So let's say the order principle says I do A, and do B, and then I do C. Well, the priority principle says maybe at a different point in life, you've got to do B, and then C, and then A. So the priority principle is one of those overarching principles that control how we apply whatever principles we're applying in that situation. Have I confused you yet? Give me time. Okay, so there's the order principle that says I want to do the right things in the right order. And then there's the priority principle that says, well, what priority at this point in my life dictates what order should they be in? Now, from our text here in chapter 14, and even in further as we go all the way into chapter 16, we're going to use the priority principle. At different times in our lives, certain things become a priority. That another time in our life, something else might become a priority. They all may be important throughout our life, but certain things become a priority at certain points in our life. Which brings us back to our text, chapter 14. So if you go back to chapter 14 with me, and let me try to explain some things as we apply this priority principle and look at some application for our own life. We see something that is repeated here in these first seven verses. It says at the end of verse 1, in his days, this is Asa the king, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. They were at rest. And it says it again at verse number 5, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And at the end of verse 6, because the Lord had given him rest. Now, the conclusion of that we find in verse 7, or what they're going to do because of this. Therefore, he said, the king said unto Judah, let us build these things. Why? Because we have sought the Lord, and he's given us rest on every side. So here's the first thing I want to share with you tonight, thinking about this idea at what priority in our life at different times, what takes priority. So number one is this, times of rest are times to build. That's what we see from Asa here. Times of rest are times to build. When we think about our Christian life and events we go through life, God does not give us rest so that we may be lazy or that we indulge our flesh. God does not give us rest times or times maybe when there is not a major struggle or something that's just overwhelming in our life. We're at rest. Now, when I say at rest, I don't mean you have no problems. I don't mean that everything's going your way, but there are times in your life. If you live for the Lord for some period of time, you're going to find times in your life when things become overwhelming. Where it's like you're in a flood, and you're just trying to keep your head above water, and you're seeking the Lord for help in really perilous times. But thank God, not every time in your life is like that. Not every day is that way. Those are sometimes, but not all the times. And so when you're at times when there's a struggle here, or there's a difficulty here, but you're not, you know, the doctor isn't looking at you saying, I don't know, man, this may just do you in. Or you're not looking at your finances, you're realizing, well, you know, tomorrow I think I need to go see a lawyer because I'm going bankrupt here. It's not overwhelming that way. Maybe there's a strenuous time in finances, or maybe you're going through some type of ill health, but it's not overwhelming. Those are times of rest. It's not overwhelming. It's not beyond your ability. The Lord is helping you and you're making it, and it's times of rest. Now, when the Lord gives us these times of rest, it isn't so that we can just indulge and do what we want. Hey, it's rest time. I can take it easy, do whatever I want. That's not why God gives you times of rest. Rather, God gives us rest times to build our faith apart from the full-blown adversity times. Now, do you need to build your faith in adversity? Yes. But the priority of rest is let's build our faith, because right now it's much easier to do that when I'm trying, rather than when I'm just trying to keep my head above water. Let me show you some verses what I mean by this. Go with me to Matthew. Hold your place there in 2 Chronicles. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. And look with me in verse 29. Here's what the Lord says. Well, let's just pick it up in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when he gives them rest, notice what he says next. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the building. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in the times of rest, God gives us so that we are growing and building our faith, that we're developing as believers. So if I'm in a rest time, it's time to build. It's not time to just take it easy and cruise. It's time to build my faith. Let me give you another example. This one's a better one. Go with me to Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. And go down to verse 26, if you will. Now, this is the Pharaoh's dream that Joseph is interpreting. It's rather famous. Verse 26, chapter 41, Genesis. And the seven good kine cows are 7 years. And the seven good ears, talking about ears of corn, are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall rise after them 7 years of what? Famine. Correct. Okay? And there shall rise after them 7 years of what? Famine. Okay, that's when I say what, that's when you put the word in. Okay, let's try it again. And there shall rise after them 7 years of? Thank you. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Now, we know what happens, right? There's 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And so in the 7 years of plenty, here's what they did. They went out and party, party, party. Is that what they did? What did they do in the 7 years of plenty? They were to put it in barns, to build barns if you have to. We need to conserve these. We need to put these on the side because there's 7 years of famine coming. You better use these years of blessing to prepare for the 7 years of famine. You don't waste it. Don't say, hey, I got a few bucks here. Let's spend it here. We got some extra here. Let's waste it here. No, you better be using those 7 years because there's 7 years of famine coming. What if they had not done anything in those 7 years, wasted those 7 years, what would happen in 7 years of famine? They would have starved. If they had not prioritized the building, the building, the preparing, the conserving of it in the 7 years of good, they would not have been prepared for the 7 years of famine. Can I tell you that's the same thing in our Christian life? That God gives us years of increase, not so we waste it, but that we prepare for other things that are coming down our life. That we're going to need that faith that we should be building. Faith is like a muscle. Muscles must be exercised. What would happen for someone if they were somehow isolated or they could not move for months on end? What would happen to their muscles? There would be some atrophy, correct? And after they got, maybe they were in a coma or something, and they weren't able to use it, let's say it's months upon months, and when they got out of the coma, they'd have to have therapy, they'd have to have help, they might have to have difficulty walking, or whatever the muscles are they'd have to work on, because that muscle has to be used. If that muscle's not used, it's going to be weak, it's going to be not be able to be usable. Faith is the same way. If we do not work that faith and use that faith and build that faith wastes away just like that muscle. And when you need it, it won't be there to help you. And so the whole idea is in times of rest, we don't just let our faith slide. We don't just ignore the faith. We begin building and developing that faith even in times of rest. Now, the temptation is this. When there's no battle, when there's no problem, we want to coast. And then wait for the battle time to exercise faith. But then when the battle comes, we don't have the faith to exercise. Because we didn't build the faith in the times of rest. And we're like, Lord, Lord, I need faith. And what if the Lord says, well, I gave you 7 years of rest. What did you do with that? You wasted it. Let me give you an observation. It's my observation. It may not be yours, but it's my observation. During these fearful times of all the goofy stuff's happening this year, during these fearful times, there are some, and I don't mean just in our church, I'm talking about in a very broad spectrum, looking out people I know, different preachers primarily, but just people I know. During these fearful times, there are some of those that I would thought would had great faith, who yet seem to be struggling with walking by faith. The other thing I've noticed is this. There are those who were young in the faith who actually did well. That has surprised me. It has surprised me that those who I thought were more mature, more grown, more stronger in their faith, when this adversity has come, they have struggled to walk. It's like their faith has not been tested and used for so long, they forgot how to use that faith. When others who were younger in the faith, still just kind of growing in the faith, seem to just jump right into it and go forward by faith. And I think the difference is this, is that those younger ones were already using their faith. They may not have had as much faith as the elders, but they had using faith. And that faith was like a muscle. It was used to being used. And when the next adversity came, they charged it. They attacked it. They went forward in it. And so their faith was strong. Their faith was usable. Where others, their faith had atrophied. Now let me apply it more to our church. I can remember, I don't know if you remember or not, I can remember saying from the pulpit, I would say this pulpit, but this pulpit is a new one. If I brought the old one out from junior church and set up here, I'd say from that pulpit. I can remember saying from the pulpit of Grace Baptist Church multiple times over these 15 years, here's a statement I've made. I'm making it again tonight, and I've made it many times. If you are not growing in your faith right now, you are not going to be ready in the struggles later. Somehow in our minds, we think in times of rest, it's time to take it easy. I can sit back in the shade, drinking my pink lemonade, because it's all good right now. But you know, maybe the Lord's giving you rest so that you would grow and develop the faith. Let me tell you, it's hard to grow faith in the middle of a battle. It's hard to exercise. So we'll use Dale. So let's say Dale's got a few muscles. Okay, he looks kind of like you exercise at least something. It seems like, and you do something. Okay, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I don't want to denigrate you either. You do something. Okay, so let's say he's in the middle of a fight and he's got some guy coming at him. He can't say, Okay, alright, I'm gonna beat you up. Come here, wait a minute. Okay, come here, I'm gonna beat... I can't do two things at once all of a sudden. Okay, I'm gonna beat you. No, you can't exercise in the middle of a fight. Now, before the fight, you can do all the weightlifting you want. You can do all of this you want. You know, you can sit there and practice. I'm taking years of study. Okay, you can do all the practice. But in the midst of a fight, you better be ready because you can't stop. If a guy's coming at you ready to beat you up, you can say, wait a minute. I need to go to the gym for a few minutes. I'll be right back. No, you better be ready to fight right now. And the same thing comes in the struggles of our Christian life. When we're faced with that adversity, we can't say, well, Lord, wait a minute, hold it off. Let me develop my faith. God says, no, you had time to go to the gym of faith. You didn't do that. You rested. You took it easy. You were lazy about it. You were just not developing your faith, not growing. And now in the midst of adversity, you're not ready for the battle. So in the times of rest, those times of rest are times to build, time to build our faith, time to go forward in our faith. Let me show you another verse. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Here's a verse. If you are a Hiles Anderson graduate about the same time I am, which would be my wife and Kelly, you know this verse. This is one of the verses that Brother Hiles used a lot, especially I think probably more so maybe in chapel. But he liked this verse. He seemed to use it quite a bit. In chapter 12 of Jeremiah, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In the time of rest, if you couldn't handle the little adversities that came your way, what is going to happen when the real adversity comes? You better be growing your faith now in the time of rest. Let me just say this, because here's what we think. We think everyone's like us, and everything I'm going through, everyone else is going through. You know, for some people, the current situation is a time of great adversity. Whether it could be because of their job, it could be because of their schooling, because however this thing's affecting them, there are some people, this time is a great adversity. Other people, this is not a time of adversity. Some people are like, yeah, things are a little different, but not much. And for some people, it's a time of great blessing. They really kind of like how things are, not because they're callous and don't care about people, but it's just how things have changed has really helped them out. Maybe they like working at home. Maybe nothing as negative has happened and some positive things have happened. So not everyone is at a time of adversity right now. For some people, right now, they're at a time of rest. And if that's you, my question is, what are you doing with the time of rest? If you're in the middle of adversity, then I would say, I hope you have been growing in the time of rest that God did give you. And God will give you time of rest again. He's gracious that way. But if you are in a time of rest right now, are you growing your faith? Are you developing that faith? Because you say, well, Pastor White, this thing is happening. It's not really, it does not a great adversity to me, but there could be a time of a great adversity coming. You better be growing your faith now and not waiting for that time of fight, because in the time of fight, it's too late to be trying to build. Now's the time to build your faith. So in times of rest are times to build. Let's go back to our text. Let's look again at another thought, another application. So what is the priority in the times of rest? The priority is build. That's the overarching now principle that applies to times of rest. It's time to build, time to grow, time to develop. Well, what about times of adversity? 2 Chronicles 14, look with me in verse number 8. The thing about times of rest, it's not a constant. Thank God, times of adversity typically are not a constant either. But both come into our life. Verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 24,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now, in other words, he has been preparing. He has been building. Why? Look at verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against them, and they set to battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Mareshah. So what happens is this, now it's time to fight. So times of rest are times to build. Number two, times of adversity are times to battle. Times of adversity come to all of us if we're living for Christ. We know that because the Bible tells us that. We often just allude to it, but let's look at it directly. Because maybe if we only allude to it, no one ever sees it. So 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Sometimes we just say everyone knows a verse, but maybe not everyone knows the verse. So let's look at it together to make sure we know this verse. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Look with me at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, this is Paul speaking, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Now, is there a way not to suffer persecution? Yeah, don't live godly in Christ Jesus. And then you suffer chastening. I'd rather suffer persecution myself. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So times of adversity now are times to battle. We who are living for Christ, there are times of rest, but now because we're living for Christ, now there's times of adversity, times of persecution, times of difficulty. And that makes it times to battle. So I would tell you tonight, enjoy the times of rest. Grow your faith in times of rest. But don't become addicted to the time of rest, because there comes times of adversity. Those who use their times of rest to build their faith will be prepared and ready to battle in times of adversity. Not necessarily anxious to do it, not necessarily want to do it, looking forward to do it, no, but I'm ready to do it because I've been building my faith. Just like Asa has been building his army, when the enemy showed up, he's ready. And just like that, we are building our faith so when the adversity comes, we're ready, because then it's time to battle. Not time to run, not time to hide, it's time to battle. Both building and battling are within God's will for the believer. It is God's will at some time in your life to be battling. I don't think we ought to want to battle. I don't think we ought to seek to battle. But we ought to acknowledge battles come in our life. Sometimes the battle is in our own family. Sometimes the battle, unfortunately, sometimes it's in our own church. A lot of times it's beyond those walls and it's into the world and into the society. But there are times of battle that comes in the life of a believer. And those times of adversity are times of battle. We have to rise to the challenge. Both building and battling are within God's will. Sometimes the one must take priority of the other. But to some degree, you're going to do both at the same time. Even when you're building, there's some battles, but it's primarily rest, so you do a lot of building. And even when there's battling, you do some building. Battle helps to grow your faith, but it's primarily battling. Let me show you another example of what I mean. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And go down with me to verse 15. Nehemiah had this situation. He goes to Jerusalem to build. But in the midst of the building, now he has to do some battling. Nehemiah chapter 4, look with me at verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we turned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. Now they're building. And it came to pass, from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. In other words, there's building and battling going on. Sometimes you focus on the building. Sometimes the Lord has you focus on the battling. But both go on. So in the times of rest, the priority are times to build. In the times of adversity, the priority becomes the battle. We're faced with it. Now, I said it earlier. I'll say it again. I don't think we ought to want to fight. I don't think we ought to be looking for a fight. Sometimes we are, and that gets us in trouble. We're just looking for the next fight. Some believers are that way. You see them on Facebook. They're always fighting about something. Usually, there is not a fight. I'm talking about an overwhelming. There's some fight all the time. But I'm talking about an overwhelming fight every day. They come and go. You know what they say about this election? This election is the most important in U.S. history. Can I tell you what they said for the last 40 years in presidential elections? Every election, they've told me the same thing. It is the most important election. It may be, it may not be. What I'm saying is that we can't let everything that happens in life become the fight. Because not everything's a fight. But when there is a battle, when there is a challenge to our faith, then we have to rise up and we have to do what the Lord would have us to do. The times of adversity are times of battle. There are times when God calls us to fight the good fight. My favorite story about this is the Amish guy. You know Amish, they're pretty peace-loving people. Well, someone decided to break into this Amish guy's house in the middle of the night. He thought he was getting away with it until all of a sudden, I would say he turned the light on, but that would not be an Amish house, would it? So I don't know. Maybe he turned up the light on the kerosene lamp. But either way, this guy realized this Amish guy was looking at him from the barrel of the gun pointed to the guy. The Amish guy had the gun. And the Amish guy said, who was very peace-loving guy, said, "Friend, I would not hurt thee. Neither would I do thee any harm. But thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. Now, sometimes that's us in our Christian life. We're not looking for the fight. But if in the middle of the night you break into our house, this is applying it that way. If you come and bring the fight to us, we have to rise up to the challenge and fight when the fight comes to us. So times of adversity are times to battle. So what's the priority in times of rest? Build. Not sitting in the shade drinking pink lemonade. Time to build. Time to develop. Time to grow. Be in our Bible. Be praying. Be soul winning. Be growing in our faith. Trying to develop. Trying to mature. And then when the battle comes, we don't run from it. We rise up and say, okay, Lord, this is what you brought in my life. I didn't look for it. I wasn't seeking it. I wasn't going out there pulling every dog by the ear trying to see which one would bite me. I wasn't looking for the fight. It came to me, but I'm not going to run because this is a fight that I have to fight now. So in times of adversity are times to battle. Then there's a third time that we see here in 2 Chronicles. So go with me now to 2 Chronicles 16. So the priority principle tells me in times of rest, I need to be building. The priority principle tells me in times of adversity, I need to be battling. Now what about the third time we see? Well, we see that in chapter 16. And look with me now and starting in verse 1. Now, let me just stop before we read. And I'm going to tell you something that's always strange about the kings. They did well. And then they just like dropped the ball. It's an amazing thing. Unless you look at people around, like us, we do the same thing. We're doing, and then all of a sudden we just like, it's like, what happened? What happened? Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Here's Asa. Asa's been used to the Lord. He's loved the Lord. He's followed the Lord. He's seen some great things by the Lord. And now, just really inexplicable. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Basically, he's trying to put a blockade. Either they would have to pay the king of Israel to go in or go out, or he would prevent it. He was basically putting the screws onto Asa and his kingdom. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, and out of the king's house, now watch, and sent to Ben-Hadad. This is an unsaved, wicked king. And sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Here's Syria. Here's Israel. Here's Asa down in Judah. These two were together. So Asa sends money up and says, you break that alliance, you help me out, and you invade their north, because when they invade their north, their army will have to come up, and now they won't be oppressing me. Now, what's the problem with that? Because Asa knew God. And he's using fleshly, carnal means to fight a spiritual battle. How do you think that's going to go? It's not going to go well. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. In other words, he had to move his army north. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, you know, everything's going fine and dandy. You think you got it figured out, and then God shows up and says, uh-uh. Nope. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. That's that previous battle we talked about. God gave him a great victory. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Listen to this verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. In other words, he's looking over the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Now look at that, happens in the next verse. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. How dare you preach to me like that? I'm going to show you. I'm never coming back to that church. That's basically his response. Still doesn't help him, though. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. When you get right, when you're wrong with God, you're wrong with a lot of other people usually. So that brings us to the third time. Times of rest or times of build? Times of adversity or times of battle? And number three is this, times of doubt, which is what we see in Asa here. Times of doubt are times to believe. Doubt causes us to trust in the flesh because we can see and analyze things. I can see how much money I have. I see what the enemy army is doing. I can see what Ben-Hadad can do. I can give him money. He'll do this. They'll go there. I can go here. We'll take the timbers down. We'll build our own city. We can figure this out. But it's all in the flesh. Doubt causes us to trust in flesh. Yet, doubt is only overcome by faith. When we trust in that which we cannot see, which is the invisible yet powerful hand of God. Now, I'll tell you this, and if you preach or teach or encourage anyone in things of faith, I think you would agree with this. To preach faith in times of rest is easier than to live faith in times of doubt. It is hard, I admit, it's hard to live by faith in times of doubt. Even those of us who try to build our faith in times of rest, when we come way over here in times of doubt, it is a challenge to live by that faith. Because our own selves doubt. And we question. And we worry. And we fret. But yet we have to just trust the good hand of God and say, Lord, I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't know it. But you said it and I believe it. And that's how I'm going to order my life. So times of doubt are times of faith. That becomes the priority. We must believe. Times of doubt are this time to believe. Now let me speak to you just a couple minutes about this. I've said this to several people, maybe a bunch of people. The thing that troubles me about what's happening among our independent fundamental Baptist people, it's not the sheep. It's not my fellow believers. It's not even the members of our church. What is most troubling to me is how our preachers are responding. I don't hold myself up into anything. I mean, I don't sit at the mailbox and wait for the next invitation to preach around because I'd be waiting a long time. So I mean, who am I? But I think I said to Joe Myers, I said, you know, if you'd have told me when this year started, here is the greatest thing you're going to do for the Lord this year. You're going to have services by schedule and keep the doors open. I've been like, duh, who wouldn't do that? I found out. Now, to me, my focus, my issue, if someone comes, let's say they haven't been here since whenever, March or whatever, I'm not picking a fight with them. I'm glad if they feel comfortable to come back. Really, probably at this point in time, it's probably more they're embarrassed than anything because they've been everywhere else except church, and people know it. I mean, there's no secrets. Let me tell you this. If this church was empty and you walk to that corner right there and whisper, by the time you walk out the front door, everyone in church knows what you said. It's just the way church is. It's a weird thing. So people know. I mean, they know you've been at Walmart, that you've been everywhere but church. So it's not the virus. It's backsliding. But we're not going to fuss with you. I'm glad if you come back. We're glad that you come back. We'll rejoice with you. That's not the fuss. What bothers me, what really concerns me, is how preachers are responding. The shepherds. They preached from Nehemiah at one time, should such a man as I flee? And then in times of doubt, they fled. They preached from the book of Acts, obey God rather than men. But then in times of doubt, they obeyed men. They preached about Moses saying, "Who's on the Lord's side?" But in times of doubt, they didn't choose the Lord's side. That troubles me because these are the ones who are supposed to be leading us in our faith and growing us in our faith. And if they're not doing it, it's hard to imagine others doing it as well. So let me just speak generally about this whole thing. Sheep shepherd. If our faith is not helping us when the whole world is falling apart, what good is our faith? If the whole world is going crazy and our faith is not what's keeping us sane, what really good is our faith? In times of doubt are times to believe. For some, 2020 was a Simon Peter lesson for them. Those who thought they would never waver in their faith. You know how Simon Peter is. "Oh, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never, 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 never deny you. If I die, I won't deny you. If they kill me, I won't deny you. If they, whatever they do, I will never deny you." Jesus basically says, "Yeah, right. Let me tell you, you're going to deny me three times. You're not going to deny me once. You're going to deny me three times." Now, Simon Peter would never believe that. Simon Peter is convinced he would never waver in their faith, in his faith. Could you imagine how Simon Peter felt after the third denial, when he sees Jesus and he sees Jesus looking at him? Could you imagine the, not just the conviction, but the embarrassment, the humiliation, the despondency, the discouragement? "I did what I said I would never do." I mean, all I had to say was, "Yes, I'm his disciple." That's all I had to say. "Yes, I know him. Yes, I follow him." I couldn't even do that. They really weren't threatening me. They were just asking me. I think Simon Peter assumed some things about what they were asking, but they just said, "Aren't you one of his?" "No, no, not me. I'm not one of his." Really, there's a simple thing. Just say, "Yes, I follow him." Could you imagine the humiliation? The disgust probably had with himself. I think there's a lot of believers who are dealing with that right now. And here's what I would say to them. Just like Peter repented, now watch this, and actually grew from that failure, so too can they. God is plenteous in mercy. I am not of a position, let's kick everyone who's down. That's not my position. Everyone that didn't do what we thought they should do, let's point to them and make fun of them. That's not my position. My position is just like Simon Peter. When Jesus was on the shore with the fish and waiting there for him, and when Peter realized Jesus is willing to take me back, he's jumping in the water, swimming to Jesus. And all Jesus said was, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I think those who've dealt with the Simon Peter lesson need to continue in that lesson and realize Jesus is plenteous in mercy. So I say a couple of things to you tonight, to the end of the message. Is God giving you a time of rest? It may be. Not everyone is equally affected by these events. I understand that. So if God is giving you a time of rest, then your priority ought to be right now building your faith. Because that's what the time of rest, that's the priority, building our faith. Maybe tonight God is giving you a time of adversity. Then I would tell you, put on the armor, endure hardness as a good soldier, and make your priority battling for that faith. Maybe right now you're in the time of doubt. And your priority, my priority, ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So I tell you tonight, let's build, let's battle, and let's believe. All right, let's pray together. Bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's look to the Lord. Wherever the need is in our life, let's look to the Lord together. Father, I pray now.